We've been bringing a series of messages on the return of Christ, first for his own to take us out of this world, and then his return to earth to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, once more, let me begin by giving you a timetable of those events which are next in the revealed program of God. First, there is the rapture of the church, the true church, all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be with him. And this will bring the present dispensation of grace to a close. Second, then will follow the tribulation, which according to Daniel and our Lord will bring to this world the most fearful troubles of its long, troubled, filled history. At the close of the tribulation, the Lord will return to earth in judgment, revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those who right now are turning a deaf ear to the gospel of the grace of God should consider that if the tribulation will be no picnic, the return of Christ at its close will be more terrifying than anything we can imagine. Those who think of our God as sort of a happy Santa Claus who loves everybody and is good to everybody had better take the word of God more seriously. God is love, but oh, he's angry when that love is spurned. So then, we have the rapture of the church, the next number on God's program, the tribulation, the return of Christ to earth to reign, and then the glorious millennial reign of Christ on earth. Now, in both Old and New Testament descriptions of the last days, we find an oft-repeated phrase, the day of the Lord. But just what is the day of the Lord? Well, generally speaking, it refers to the time when the day of man, or the times of the Gentile nations, will be brought to an end, and the Lord alone shall be exalted. You see, this is man's day. Remember the image of Daniel and how he interpreted that by the knowledge given to him by God? He told about the empires that would follow one after another. And there's the gap in there for this present dispensation. This is man's day. But man's day will come to an end. Christ is not reigning today. They sent away with him. They crucified him. They sent a man after him and said, we will not have this man to reign over him. That man, of course, was Stephen, whom they sent after him. And so this is man's day. Christ is not reigning on earth. But thank God, while he's not ruling directly, he is overruling from heaven. But after this day of man has been brought to an end, the day of the Lord will begin. And it will include more than the actual return and reign of Christ. It will include the prophesied tribulation period during which God will bring the Gentile rule to an end. I hope to show this in this broadcast from the Word of God. Some who teach that the body of Christ must go through the tribulation, and that Christ will not come to take his own away until after the tribulation, say, and I'm quoting one of them, the day of the Lord follows the tribulation, and it is the day of the Lord's wrath upon those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. It comes as a thief in the night, which is not so with the tribulation. That's the end of the quote. But this interpretation doesn't take into account all that is said in Scripture about the day of the Lord, and it contradicts some of it. When our Lord returns to earth in person, in flaming fire, taking vengeance, and punishing with everlasting destruction, he will evidently dispatch his enemies forthwith. There will be no longer delay. There's no evidence that this will cover a protracted period of time. It is at the end of the tribulation that he will come and quickly bring things to a close. But Paul, describing the arrival of the day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-3, says nothing about the personal return of Christ. And he does describe a protracted period of suffering and trouble. Read the straight statement carefully. After telling about the Lord's coming into the air for his believing church, then he goes on to say, "But the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they, that is the world, shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now first notice the phrase thief in the night. Now this phrase in itself is not used to describe suddenness, but unexpectedness. The thief plans his visit for the time when it will be least expected. This phrase is also used about the Lord's return to earth in Matthew 21:43-44. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:1-3, we read that the destruction of the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Antichrist will have made a 7-year covenant with Israel, and the world will enjoy 3.5 years of peace and safety, that is, of a kind. Then, unexpectedly, the Antichrist will break the covenant. He'll break his promises and defile the temple, plunging Israel and the nations into the most terrible time of trouble they have ever experienced. The Lord said that in Daniel 12:1, and our Lord said it in Matthew 24:21. Actually, God will take over as the great tribulation breaks, letting the nations of the world bring their uncalled-for rebellion to a head themselves. Now, next note the phrase, as travail upon a woman with child. When Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel in the middle of the week of years, the 7 years that Daniel speaks about, then destruction will break out suddenly. But this doesn't mean that it will run its course in a moment. Rather, it will, quote, come upon them suddenly and run its course as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, the travail of a woman with child takes time. The birth pangs increase both in frequency and intensity until the child is born. Now this, I suggest, illustrates the Great Tribulation far more accurately than it does the actual return of Christ. For during the Great Tribulation, the world's troubles will indeed increase gradually, both in frequency and intensity, and they shall not escape. Now this destruction to take place during the day of the Lord will overtake the world of the ungodly unexpectedly, just when they're congratulating themselves on having attained peace and safety. That's why we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Now please think carefully. Will anyone say peace and safety at the close of the tribulation, when these dear friends tell us Christ will come for his children? Why, nobody will say peace and safety while the battle of Armageddon rages at the close of the tribulation. How then can this passage about the day of the Lord refer only to the return of Christ after the tribulation? But when we see the day of the Lord begins with rather than after the tribulation, everything is in order. As we know, the 7 years of the tribulation will begin with what Revelation 6, the first two verses, calls the rider on the white horse, mimicking Christ. This is the Antichrist. He goes forth, we read, conquering and to conquer. Like Antioch Epiphanes, he will, I'm quoting, come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flattery. All will go well for him, and he'll bring the world a kind of peace that will win for him universal allegiance. Peace and safety, the world will exclaim. But of the rider on the next horse, you remember the four riders of the apocalypse, of the rider on the next horse we read, quote, "And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth," Revelation 6:4. And then follow war and famine and death, verses 3-8. This destruction will come suddenly when, after 3.5 years, in the midst of Daniel's week of years, Antichrist will betray Israel and break his 7-year covenant with them, according to Daniel 9:27. And will also, like Antioch Epiphanes, desecrate the temple. There we have it. Our dear post-tribulation friends say that the day of the Lord follows the tribulation. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 5:1-3, makes it clear that the day of the Lord includes the tribulation. They have men in the closing, most terrible hours of the tribulation saying peace and safety? They have the Lord's speedy judgment of the ungodly described as travail upon a woman with child, and it's inevitable they won't escape? No, the rapture of the body of Christ to be with him will not follow the tribulation. It will precede it. Paul goes out of his way to make sure that we understand this, and that we do not become frightened as the days grow darker. That is, we Christians, we believers. Thus the Apostle Paul, after writing about the rapture of the body, in 1 Thessalonians 4, continues in chapter 5 with the word "but" to show the disrelation of God's prophesied times and seasons and the day of the Lord from that blessed day for which every believer today should be looking, waiting, and watching. "Wherefore comfort one another with these words," says the close of chapter 4. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:2, "Be not soon shaken in mind or troubled." For like the Thessalonian believers, we are to serve the living and the true God and await for his Son from heaven, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. That's 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10. Now that we've seen that the prophetic or the prophesied day of the Lord takes us back to the middle of the tribulation, let's see from Scripture that it includes the whole tribulation. It takes us back even to the beginning of those 7 years. At least the first 3.5 years of the tribulation are the introduction to it. We've seen how, when the nation shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. But what will cause them to say peace and safety? What will make men on earth without Christ say peace and safety when the Prince of Peace is still in exile? Well, let me read it to you. In the third verse of 2 Thessalonians 2, we read that the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what will happen during, that is, in the middle of the tribulation period. Now go down to verse 7. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hinders will hinder until he's taken out of the way." That is, out of the way of the oncoming man of sin. Then he says in verse 8, "Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Now, listen carefully. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders," that's how it will begin, "and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned or condemned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So God begins to judge this world by letting them fall for Antichrist. This takes us back to the beginning of the tribulation, don't you see? And that's when verses 9 to 12 take place. You see, beloved, all wars don't begin with a battle. God here begins to wage war on this Christ-rejecting world by giving them the big lie that they always wanted. Verse 9 says that Antichrist's coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. He says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God will let them have their big lie. How could God state more clearly that he will begin to judge this Christ-rejecting world by letting them have Antichrist at the beginning of the tribulation period? Though God has sent a message of grace to all nations, they haven't wanted to believe it. They don't want to acknowledge their sin and their need of Christ. The great mass of people don't. That's why this is called this present evil age. In John 5, 40 and 43, we have the words of Christ to the leaders of his day, the spiritual leaders. Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. Another shall come in his own name. Him ye will receive. And this is exactly the case. The world has never received Christ. But when Antichrist comes, they'll go wild over him. He's described in the book of Revelation, as I've just said, as the rider on the white horse, going forth, conquering and to conquer. How well I remember those days of Hitler, when the screaming thousands cried out their hosannas to him. And here in America, many were saying, well, everything he does, every country he assails, he wins over, he conquers. And he was going forth conquering, and many thought he was going forth indefinitely to conquer until he became the ruler of the world. Oh, no, no, no. But that will happen when God finally lets the world believe the big lie. And Antichrist will go forth, conquering and to conquer until he has the whole world under his thumb. So then the day of the Lord covers that time when the Lord intervenes to bring the day of man to an end. Thank God that's going to happen. The phrase day of the Lord, in its narrowest sense then, takes in the reign of Christ on earth, but in its broader sense, it includes the tribulation period, which introduces his reign. So we have what theologians might call the day of the Lord proper and the day of the Lord general, including the reign of Christ and the tribulation, when God begins to intervene by letting the world have its great leader, Antichrist, when the restraining influence, the Holy Spirit, in the church is taken out of the way, and he lets Antichrist sell the world the big lie. Oh, my unsaved friend, don't you be so foolish as to gamble on the future when the stakes are so high. The Lord Jesus may come at any time, not at the end, but at before the great tribulation. He'll come to recall his ambassadors before he declares war on this world. And when he does, Antichrist will take over, and God will let him, because you and those like you wouldn't receive the love of the truth that you might be saved. So he'll give you the delusion that you might believe the lie, and he'll condemn you because you believe not the truth. Oh, may this not happen to you. Trust Christ as your Savior. He died on Calvary's cross in shame and disgrace for your sins and mine. I came to the place where I finally acknowledged I am the sinner for whom Christ died. Will you acknowledge that he died for you? Acknowledge that you are a sinner and receive him as your Savior? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's no other way, no other hope beyond the grave, no other light beyond the tomb. Trust him now, and find the joy of sins forgiven.